We've come to that great redemptive moment in the book of Exodus. God is going to
compel Pharaoh with a mighty hand, and he will let Israel go. We were told that this was coming. In fact, we were told that this was coming way back in chapter 4 when the Lord called Moses from the burning bush. But last week, Jeff walked us through God's instructions for this night, when God will strike the firstborn of Egypt and set his people free, but also instructions for an annual commemoration of this night. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, let me invite you to make your way over to chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. Now, the chapter actually began with instructions for that Passover celebration and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the Israelites were given instructions for that night, for the actual deliverance. And in each case, both in the actual event and in the annual commemorations of this event, the principle was the same. You would have one flawless lamb per family, whole roasted and eaten in haste. One per family, unless the family was too small to finish a lamb, because it was more important actually that there would be none left over, there was no waste. So if this family was too small, families would get together with a neighboring family until the lamb to people ratio was just right. So there'd be no leftovers. And if there were leftovers, they were to be burned. They were not to make it to morning. That haste, that's the emphasis of the whole thing here. And I think that's worth exploring a bit. I think that the two things go together, eating in a hurry and not leaving any of it until morning. What does this lamb do for you? If you're an Israelite in Egypt at the time, what does this lamb mean for you? It means that when the wrath of God falls upon this earth, you will be spared. You are shielded from the presence of the destroyer. The destroyer will see the blood of that lamb on the doorframe of your house and will pass over you. Now, why should there be no leftovers? Look at verse 10. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. I think the reason for this rule and the fact that it is to be eaten in haste, I think those two things are related. You know, King David was not allowed to build God's temple, but it was his heart's greatest desire. And so he saved up materials, and he also wrote songs that when the temple was built, they'd have songs to worship with. And one of those songs that he wrote was for the temple dedication at Psalm 30. And it starts like this. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. And here's the point I'm after, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Now, look at Exodus 12, 22. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Wrath is falling this night, and you are to shelter behind the blood of the Lamb. Don't leave until morning. That's when the joy comes. So the whole night was spent waiting. And look at how they were to eat, verse 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So, hand, sandals on, staff in hand, you're ready to go, right? Likewise, in the celebration of unleavened bread, that urgency is memorialized, but in this celebration it's developed a little bit. Why did they eat unleavened bread? First, what is leaven? You know what leaven is? Today we make our bread rise with yeast usually, but you can still do it with leaven. Leaven's a little bit of dough that's begun to ferment, so it will make the rest of the dough ferment if you mix it in there. And so that becomes in the Bible a symbol of sanctification. Well, actually the opposite really is the symbol of sinful influences is leaven. And this symbol of this ritual of going through the house and getting rid of the leaven is about sanctification. It's a picture of sanctification. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven becomes the symbol of corrupting influences. Jesus told his disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, referring to their teaching. Paul speaks of malice and evil as leaven in contrast with sincerity and truth. So as I look at the instructions here for celebrating the feast of unleavened bread, how they're supposed to search their houses for a week ahead of time, getting ready for the big night, by getting rid of all the leaven that they can find. I'm reminded of John the Baptist's ministry. You know, he came as a forerunner for the Messiah, announcing the arrival of the Lord. And his message was this: get ready. His message was a message of repentance in light of and in preparation for the arrival of the King. So let's get into the text. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Rameses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Let's stop there for now. Notice that there's there is no socioeconomic distinction made in this plague here. Even the prisoner in the dungeon lost his firstborn child. Everyone in Egypt experiences excruciating loss, except those whose doors were marked with the blood of the Lamb. The livestock too died, as promised. So despite his bold boast, you remember when Pharaoh said, "You won't see my face again. If I see your face again, I'm going to kill you." Well, now he says, "Can you come see me?" And he summons them at night, and he gives this order: "Up, go out from among my people, you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you've said. Take your flocks and your herds as you've said. Be gone, and bless me also." That last part's a bit pathetic, isn't it? Bless me too. It's a little late for that. Do you remember when Jacob cheated Esau out of his blessing? Jacob dressed up in Esau's clothes and got his blind dad to bless him instead. And when Esau came in from the hunt, do you remember his result? And he found out that he had missed out. He says, "Bless me too, Father. Don't you have one blessing for me too? Even bless me, just one blessing." Just like Pharaoh, Esau had time. "But Jacob I loved and Esau I hated," God says. And he says he raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, that he might show his power. It is too late now. That's why they ate in haste. That's why they were ready. That's why they were going to search their homes in coming years, getting rid of the sinful symbol of sinful influences. It's all about getting ready to meet your God. Esau despised his birthright and Pharaoh hardened his heart. In both cases, they are too late when they come to a realization. In verse 34, we see them, you know, leaving without all the comforts of home. They leave in a hurry, so much so that they have no leaven for their bread. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. Do you remember when Lot was escaping Sodom? They were told to head for the hills and not look back. You remember, of course, that Lot's wife did look back and it cost her her life. She wasn't ready. She wasn't getting rid of the leaven. God's given us a picture in the Exodus of the proper posture for the child of God as he awaits his redemption. We are to be eager for the escape and ready for it. It's all about being ready. Turn to Luke 12 for me. Luke 12, verse 35. Luke 12:35. Jesus tells us to stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you too must be ready. Ready for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verses 35 and 36 of Exodus 12, we're told that Israel plundered the Egyptians. All I have to say about that is found in Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The text tells us in verse 37 that there were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Now, so that makes maybe 2 million people. Now, if you do the math of that, you'll either be all the more amazed at this miraculous crossing of the Red Sea all in one night on foot, or you'll be persuaded that the word for 1,000 here, you know, it can be used to mean troop or division of a military division, and it doesn't have to exactly be 1,000 people. And so you'll probably be persuaded, oh, probably means 600,000 troops of people. Okay, maybe. And if that helps you, fine. But the troop or division was called 1,000 for a reason, because it was about 1,000 people, right? And so, yes, there may be a miracle of time involved in crossing the Exodus too. I've become accustomed to accept God's miracles. Creation itself is a miracle. Every page of the scriptures has a miracle on it. So for me, I imagine there's 2 million people coming out of Egypt. But you do with that what you will. It was a mixed multitude, verse 38. All who would listen and repent. That's what I mean by prepare or get ready. I mean, live a life of repentance. You know, I think we in the Reformed world ought to focus on this Feast of Unleavened Bread and this hunt for leaven in our houses and in light of the coming festival. Preparation for the coming of the King involves work. We are not saved by our works. But sanctification does involve your effort as you seek out those sinful influences in your life and root them out, get rid of them, just as they sought out the leaven to get rid of it. Yes, the Lamb of God does all the real work. He's the deliverer. But forever, in commemoration of what He's done for you, of your deliverance, as a result of it, you are to root out the sin that remains in you. You're freed from it, so let go of it. Verse 40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So, this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord watched over you to deliver you, so you spend that night in anticipation and hope as you look back at His deliverance and look forward to what it symbolizes. That's the same place you and I are, isn't it? Isn't that where we are? We look back to the cross and the empty tomb, and we anticipate His return. And we spend our lives getting rid of leaven. In anticipation, you know, watching. You know, Jesus told another parable about the virgins with the oil. Do you remember that parable where some of them didn't remember or didn't, they weren't ready. They didn't bring oil. They didn't prepare. It was very sad for them. That's why you had to be circumcised for this feast too. This celebration, this comfort, that this anticipation of our deliverance and vindication, most concretely depicted for us in the Lord's Supper today, but encompassing all of our lives, really, it's only for those in covenant with God. That's why unbelievers are warned not to take the Lord's Supper. And likewise, the Passover meal was only for Israel. Now, Israel's a mixed multitude, as you see, but it's only for Israel as it looks forward to the coming of the Lamb. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is a statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you've circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So in verse 46, we're told that none of the Passover lamb's bones were broken, should be broken. And John 19:36 connects that to Jesus' actual crucifixion. But what's our takeaway from this passage this morning? It's to be ready. It's to watch. The day of Jesus' return is nearer now than the day you first believed. Are you living in anticipation, in expectation of Jesus' return? Are your shoes on? Are you rooting out the leaven in your life, that you might live in sincerity and truth? And are you sharing this with your children? You know, the whole point of this ritual was your children are going to ask you, hey, Dad, what does this mean? And you're supposed to tell them of the mighty works of God. So are you sharing this with your children and with all who will listen? It was a mixed multitude who came out of Egypt. So somebody listened. And God was very specific about passing this on. You know, the point of the future celebrations was partly a matter of worship and partly a matter of gratitude and anticipation, but it's also pedagogical, to teach our kids about the saving works of God, to lead them to live lives of repentance and faith. So get yourself ready for the Lord's coming. Repent. Be repenting. Believe. And pass on this glorious hope of our redemption. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have done all that is necessary for us to be at peace with you, covering us with the blood, the perfect righteous blood of the Lamb, slain for us and for our salvation. Father, we are so grateful for the work of Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, even though we are wrapped in the pure white righteousness of Christ, we see in our hearts the remnants of the old man. Father, teach us, help us to crucify that old man within us and to live for you, to live in anticipation of our utter freedom as weeping tarries for the night. But with the morning, the joy comes. Father, we ask that you would help us to live in light of the coming joy. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor.